So in the film adaptation of The Sound of Music, there's a scene where the Von Trapp children are huddled with Maria in bed during a thunderstorm. To cheer them up, Maria began singing this song, and I know by singing this song, even a little bit of it, I'm going to get a copyright strike on Facebook, but I don't care. Raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. By the way, if you haven't heard John Coltrane's jazz version of it where he plays the saxophone, it is amazing. When bad things happen, Maria just thinks of these things and she sings, "Then I don't feel so bad." But of course, this song is a holiday classic. Now, for its not just for its winter imagery, but for its upbeat tone. It's always welcome during dark, wintry days. And that's fine as far as it goes. I know that during this time of year, immediately following Christmas Day, I need some cheering up. Maybe you do too. There's a lot of winter left, after all. But simply feeling better is not the goal of the Christian life. And it's the 12-year-old Jesus who shows us the way. First, any parent must feel some sympathy for Mary and Joseph. Turns out that Jesus isn't any different from other children in one important way: causing anxiety to parents. After all, they must have planned this pilgrimage for a while. It wasn't a light undertaking to go from Nazareth to Jerusalem. It's about a 75-mile trip. They were faithful Jews, leaving their livelihoods behind to travel to Jerusalem, making the proper sacrifices as prescribed in the book of Deuteronomy. And when they turn back for Nazareth, they aren't particularly worried that Jesus isn't with them. After all, they're traveling with their family. He must be further back in the caravan. Very different time for sure. If I wasn't able to find my child, it would be hard to keep panic from setting in right away. But when he doesn't turn up, they get scared. They look among their family and friends without success, and then they turn back to Jerusalem trying to find the proverbial needle in a haystack. And by the way, if you've noticed that this plot sounds a lot like the second Home Alone movie, you're right. I think they drew on this for inspiration. To their shock, they find Jesus among the old sages of the temple, but not as a disciple, not as a learner, not necessarily, and not as his spiritual forebear Samuel serving the priests. Rather, Jesus is in the position of a teacher, asking questions and dazzling his hearers with his answers. Asking questions, by the way, was something, especially in Jewish tradition, that teachers did more than their students. For his age, Jesus is already filled with a wisdom beyond that of the wisest people. And Mary is beside herself. She explodes. "Why have you treated us like this?" By the way, if I had a nickel for every time Sarah and I said that to Abby, but that's beside the point. "We've been looking all over for you." Jesus is utterly unbothered by this outburst. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that?" And this is a weird thing in the Greek. The Greek has it's translated "in my father's house," but sometimes it's translated "about my father's business." It's, the literal Greek is, "among the plural undefined things of my father." "Didn't you know that I must be among the plural undefined things of my father?" Jesus is among his favorite things, his father's things, that day in the temple. He's in the house of God. He's discussing the word of God with the teachers of Israel. And again, his mother's song is being fulfilled. The mighty are brought down, the lowly are lifted up. Jesus, a precocious Galilean child who's more than what he seems, instructs the elite teachers of Israel. But Jesus is far more than a precocious child. He is the Son of God, just as Gabriel told Mary. Apparently, his mother and earthly father needed some reminding from time to time of who he was. He is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, as the angels told the shepherds. And the things of his father are also his things. I think that Colossians elaborates on these things. God in Christ is forming a community around himself, the Word. And that community is marked not by the familiar ways of transactional relationships that mark all other human interactions, but by his self-giving love that wipes away our sins. His community is marked by compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience, by forgiveness and love. None of these things, by the way, are based on how we feel in any given moment. None of these things make anyone any money. None of these things are politically expedient because they are for all people, not primarily for the rich and powerful. But they're part and parcel of what it means to live as the people of God, as a community centered around Christ and his word, to be a people of peace, well-being, and wholeness, a people that love and forgive each other even when times are difficult, when times are anxious, when times are hard, when the joy of the Christmas season fades and we continue on into winter's darkness. Being a community centered around the things of God, the love and faithfulness and forgiveness and peace of Christ, helps us not only survive such times, but to thrive in the midst of them. Jesus was among his father's things in the temple that day. He was where he needed to be. So today, on the first Sunday of Christmas, as the lights fade and we begin to look to the new year, where might you need to be? How might we, as this community of faith at Shalom Lutheran Church, continue to shine the light of Christ in dark places, celebrating the things of God in the middle of this world? Sure, Christmas is the special time for proclaiming and living out God's light. But beyond the Christmas season, his community with its gospel values, the Father's things endures. The things of God, word, sacrament, forgiveness, love, mercy, and peace are for the people of God in every season. Thanks be to God. Amen.